Joshua chapter 1. What's that, brother? Yeah, I don't care. I just don't want to. I can see this blowing all over my. Well, I see it. I feel it. Joshua chapter 1. The book of Joshua is a book that I've become more and more and more comfortable with and falling in love with. It's one of those books. There's a few books in the Bible that have direct counterparts, the Old Testament and New Testament. Daniel has it in the New Testament with the book of Revelation. As you study those two, you recognize that. Joshua has it with the book of specifically Ephesians and the chapters in Romans 6, 7, and 8. That's what the book of Joshua is about. It's the spiritual warfare that the Christian is supposed to learn and glean from by Israel's experiences, which are a type of ours. Amen? But we'll look in Joshua chapter 1, and verse number 1 and 2, and move around a little bit, get to chapter 3. And here we read in chapter 1, the Word of God said in the book of Joshua, and you can't miss the significance of the types that God is drawing out as He inspired this book to be written. Joshua means Jesus. And he follows and takes what was handed to him by Moses a step further. From similar battles they experienced as believers in Jehovah God, and bringing it to a place where the experience is different. It's not just battles to get somewhere. It's battles after they're there. And these battles involve conquest. It involves specifically what the New Testament calls possessing the land, as far as the concept. So we see here in verse 1 that after the death of Moses, he dies, like all of us will. The servant of the Lord, it came to pass. So he died, and Moses and Joshua, right here, the Lord spake unto Joshua. He carries on, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. And the terminology is amazing. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan. Thou and all this people. It's not intended for just Joshua. It's intended for the entire body. Unto the land which I do give to them. And you've got to remember that. It's God's land. He owns it. He's allowing them to experience the blessings that he wants them to reap in this land, even to the children of Israel. Now, you'll find there's very hard to argue as far as the credentials of men like Moses and Joshua and other people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that they're genuinely to be considered men of God. And they were really men of very high report. They were good, solid, sound men that God put his hand on in a special way. And I would say even today, there's very few people that I've run across that I could say I believe were real men of God with their God's hand on them in a special way. I could think of my lifetime people that I've listened to that were alive, men like Eon Thomas, A.W. Tozer, Billy Graham, you know, Jerry Falwell, a man I sat under, Peter Ruckman, or Chuck Missler. These are men in their own area of expertise. Had God anoint them in a very special way. And I recognize that, and I feel fortunate to have been directly part of some of their lives in listening to them and sitting under them to some extent. This is what you're seeing here. And Moses and Joshua, none of us actually sat under, except for the fact that they put down their experiences in writing. So in this way, by faith in what God is trying to teach us through their writings, we too can glean from the experiences of God's hand that was on these men in a very, very, very special way. And what a fool I would be if I would even for the moment think that I could hold a candle to any men in the Bible. We're teaching about Joshua. But I do recognize the message of Joshua. God has honored me with a calling to help people that he brings into my life understand the experience of conquest, of possessing the land that belongs to them as children of God. It's a life of victory. It's a life of liberty. It's a life of reality that should be an experience on your day by day life. I don't know if that is what you experience, but it's what we're going to go over today as we study this. Moses himself was a man I've always found kind of interesting, that he wasn't, at least the way I read it, he wasn't named by his mother. Not Moses. He was named by Pharaoh's daughter. And God allowed it to be a name he was always associated with because it means drawn out. He's drawn out. And he's brought somewhere. And he recognizes at some point in time he had a unique role as somebody he believed God would deliver the nation of Israel through him. And through word of mouth and the word of God that he understood, that was only at this point in time communicated by the word of mouth, because there was no written word at the time of Moses that was part of what would be called the canon of Old Testament scripture that he possessed. So you look at this and you recognize he saw that God had him in a special place, and he tried to step out ahead of God, and he was rejected by God's people that he thought God would have him deliver. Amen? And he goes in for the next 40 years, he kind of goes into hiding. He kind of, you know, gets out of a relationship with God where he's being used by God the way he thinks he should be. Not understanding the way God thinks he should be, he's right smack in the center of his will, because he has to learn certain key components of faith and leadership that's going to allow him to be entrusted with the people that God's going to bring to the wonderful land called Canaan. Begins to understand this. But he never experiences going over into Canaan. He dies before he gets there. And he has to turn it over to Joshua. And this is what you're seeing as we read in the book of Joshua. He reads through here, and as we read through here, you recognize that at one point in time, Moses speaks to Joshua, and he says, Joshua, you know, I want you to do this, that, and the other, kind of follow the things God told me and showed you from me. And he says, I want you to have courage. But he doesn't say the word courage. He says, I want you to be encouraged. He shall go in thither, and God tells Moses, encourage him. Because Moses can't give him courage. And I begin to understand that no man can give you courage. God can. And that's important, because as we read through this, he never loses sight of what he learned from Moses. But now he himself was going to have a courage that Moses could not give him. And so you read in verse number 6, be strong and of good courage. This is the book of Joshua being told to be strong and of a good courage. And I look at that and I said, man, oh man. That means there's something that would be, by conjecture, a bad courage. A boldness that isn't based on what God would consider good courage. And you're told what this good courage is going to be. And later on, Joshua concurs by repeating this to the nation of Israel through his own experiences. That this courage that God asked me to have, I recognize what it is that God's asking me to have and what it's based on. And all I can do is encourage you by telling you to have the same courage God has asked me to have, which is now a living experience. He says, be strong and of a good courage. His courage is going to be based on the word of God. That's what it's going to be based on. That's where your faith comes from. And as a Christian discovers The conquest of Canaan is something that, as you approach it, is frightening. Quite naturally. Because you're going to be asked to experience something you've never experienced before. The Christian life. The living Christ that indwells you. That you know about doctrinally, but you haven't experienced it as far as a conscious victory daily. This is what the book of Joshua is about. And he quotes it, he's told another thing in verse number 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. At the end of the book, he cites this verse. He tells them by experience, I know it so. And you look in verse number 18, what the people that are getting ready to cross this river called Jordan, supernaturally, how's God going to do this? You've got to understand there's a body of water that they're approaching. They could have gone a different way. But God said, no, I want you to go this way. I want you to go a way that will become very clear and evident that your ability to cross it will have nothing to do with you. Why? Why would he do this? To give us courage. Because the courage that they're going to be facing is not a courage that will battle the world or the devil. That's not the battle the Christian faces when it comes to possessing the land. The right to the fruits of the Spirit are not through going to a sword fight with Satan or with resisting the temptations of the world. I'm not saying that isn't something that is an experience you'll interact with. I'm saying the conquest that you're called to fight, that's going to require courage, is your flesh. That's exactly what Paul says. I find in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And if you don't understand that, you will run or hide or make an excuse, not interpreting the love of God that He wants you to be wrapped up in and experience in your own personal life in a way you haven't thus far heretofore. See it in verse, was it verse number 4? Where does it say heretofore? Chapter number 3. Let's jump over to chapter number 3. In verse 18 of chapter 1, let me just read it to you. This is what they're saying to Moses. Please, Moses, we'll do whatever. Joshua, we'll do whatever you say, just like Moses. And did they do whatever Moses said? No, none of us do. But he said, just be strong and have a good courage. Help us understand what this battle is that is new territory for us. See it in chapter 3? Verse 4, because our text is going to be in chapter 3. He says, there's going to be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits. This has to do with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The priest is going to go over first. You follow the priest. And then the priest follows you. See? He says in verse 4, come not near unto it, that ye may know the way to which you must go. There's no other way. If you're told another way to manage your problems with the flesh, I'm telling you, there's no other way. You don't walk on top of the water. You don't go around up north and come back this way. You don't get in a paddling boat and cross. There's no means of modifying the depravity of your flesh in such a way that you can control and manage in such a way that God is glorified. Because whatever you do will glorify you. And God won't allow that. Right. So this is the way you have to go. Because the River Jordan symbolizes, by virtue of its name alone, death. Knowing what it means to pass from death onto life. And and then begin to experience battles that are going to require faith, perhaps you've been unaware of heretofore, for you have not passed this way heretofore. That's what he's telling them. And then we look at it in verses 14 to 7, and this is our text. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan. You see how pass over Jordan is two words. They're going to pass over and it's going to become one word. A different kind of experience. They're going to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. Now look at this. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. He told you in verse 8, when you're come to the brink of the warden of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. That's what he's telling the priest. You're going to go right to the edge. And you're going to come to that, and that water is going to be overflowing. You got to realize, brother, that's... You ever see a body of water that's swollen? I mean, a river that's swollen? It's frightening. It's threatening. This is how they're approaching this. They've not experienced this. They're getting ready to experience something by faith, which is only a type of what belongs to you and I by faith. So he says that the waters... that overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. I just love the word of God. Because this is God's path. This is necessary for what you would call abiding, harvesting, fruit bearing. His banks overfloweth all the time of harvest. And God calls it his banks. This message is called the banks of the river. That the waters which came down from above, we're going to look at that, we're going to end our lesson with, stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam. All of a sudden, as they approach it, they're going to stick their feet in there, and the water stop, and they rise up. And they're looking at this water rise up, and it can't touch them. But before that, it's overflowing, and they're going towards this thing, and it's like, why does God have to do this? Why can't God tell me what to do, make it real hard, and then give me the ability to do it? Because then we would all have a reason to brag and be proud and glorify in our abilities and compare ourselves to others. Who's better? And that's not how God works. All flesh is grass. So is the glory of man. Like a flower, just dwindles. This is about God's glory. This is about knowing God, possessing the land victoriously in such a way that each victory is a deeper understanding of how wonderfully great our Savior is. And he says, I want you to rose up upon a very far heap. And I always get a kick out of the city Adam. Come on, brother, that's not significant to you? The city Adam that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed. And it's not just over Jordan, clean over Jordan. This is how God will clean you. This is God's means of purging. Now we're going to take a word of prayer a moment. But as we go through this, what you're going to notice is a progression of a word that's each found three times, each time in a different way. And it shows growth. And we need to understand it and how it pertains to the banks of the river. Okay, Lord, I pray that you would help us understand, please, some of the figures that I have read in the book of Joshua and come to understand a parallel in my own Christian life and the experience of the indwelling spirit and the victory of sin that belongs to all of us. I just pray that you could help certain things be communicated in a way the Spirit of God would take them and touch people's hearts. And recognize the courage that you're calling us to is a battle that's unique. It involves our flesh. And I ask that you would show us clearly through this simple lesson the victory that Joshua was shown. And we would draw that parallel in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to look at these banks. And we're going to see three banks. And the word you're going to see is the word overfloweth. It's the first time and the only time you find it in the book of Joshua. The banks are overflowing. This is the insecurity bank. Because I'm telling you right now, that's why God told him to have courage. Because they were afraid. They never passed this way before. And God brings a very explicit connection later on in this discourse. Joshua reminds them that the Lord God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. It's inexplicable, unexplainable, and undeniable. That miracle that took place over there during the time of Israel leaving Egypt across the Red Sea had something that was belonged to the Jews and Israel as a nation corporately that they didn't understand at that time. So he says, what happened there? We're going to relive right here. And we're going to bring it to a deeper understanding. The Jordan River isn't just escaping the mighty wicked Pharaoh and the blood shed on Passover to pay for your sins. This has to do with you crossing with me. Now you got to realize this, brother. You've got a generation of people, only a few, that were there in comparison. At the time they crossed the Red Sea, Joshua said, we were there. Well, he was there. As a matter of fact, only him and Caleb were there that were allowed to see the land of Canaan and come back. There were others that were very little children carried in on their mother's side or on their dad's shoulders or hustling along as they watched the Red Sea part and lift up in the incredible, amazing miracle that they experienced. But then over the course of 40 years, a whole bunch of people die in the wilderness, all the parents. And a new generation is born. And they begin to discover something the Bible talks about, the baptism onto Moses in the cloud, in the sea, was not just a physical baptism that he was trying to get them to see. Not just something where Christ is immersed in God's wrath to pay for our sin, but he wants them to see at this point in time, you're joined to this. I'm going in front of you. You're going to go, and then I'm going to follow behind you. I'm going to put you right in between very good hands. You'll be secure. But right now, they're insecure. They're looking at this. Just like you can imagine Moses going to this Red Sea. There were other ways to get into the wilderness. God led them purposely in a place where their backs are against the wall. And they're the brinks of devastation and disaster and gloom. And is God really telling me the truth? Yeah, he is. But he brings you to that point. So there's no denial that, well, maybe that wasn't God's chance. He's going to do that in your life. Amen? The banks don't open till they get to those brinks. And as they approach it, you've got to see these waters and these people. They've heard about what happened, not certain of all that took place, even if they were alive. And they see these threatening waters. The Bible says they're like fingers, they overflow it. It's a pattern. It's a pattern. And God's going to show this to you. And I implore you to recognize this is how God works when he wants to break you free. Into the land of Canaan, he shows you the repetitious nature of your flesh. Everyone in here, what keeps reoccurring in your life? You better interpret it correctly, or you'll mistake God's love for wrath. Because it's his love that chastens and rebukes. And he's over there and he's showing them. And it's coming back. And it's coming. And there's a thing. I'm not certain. I'm pretty secure over here. I know what I'm supposed to be doing according to Moses. You're asking me to step out in faith a new way. Amen. Hey, talk about the mama eagle that always pushes their little baby right to the brink. Brother, it's either to push you out so when you fall, she'll fly beneath you and catch you. Or more importantly, she'll teach you how to fly. I think that's what God wants us to learn. Amen. You've got these 40 years transpiring. They're approaching this. And the Bible says the banks of the river, they're overflowing. They're at the brink. God's made all these promises to me. And I'm not experiencing them. And I'm frightened. I'm kind of afraid. I'm kind of threatened. Amen. The courage that you need to have is God's going to show you your flesh is what will prevent you from possessing the land victoriously. It's not the world. It's not the devil. Those will be used. It's your flesh. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You sure you want to understand this? Well, I'm sure God wants you to understand this. So you will be drawn here. That's Moses' name. Not just out of Egypt, but toward the land of Canaan. He won't cross you over. Joshua will. His name means Jesus. Amen. And when you get to Canaan, you'll notice an incredible, amazing thing. There's no mention of clouds anymore that are leading you. Because God wants to enlighten your eyes to exactly what he's doing in your life. He's conforming you to the image of his Son. And brethren, here's what's really going to take courage. He's doing it collectively. But more importantly, he's doing it on an individual basis. He's going to show you your flesh. Never mind anyone else's. Because if you don't see in me, that is in my flesh, then you're missing God's intention of what he's showing you. And he's not showing you a way to correct it. He's showing you there's only one way this can be resolved. You have to cross the River Jordan. You have to die. You'll be able to see clearly once you cross over and recognize this is what he was showing me. It's apart from my ability. It's all his. I read about in the book of Joshua, book of Job, God talks about Leviathan. And he talks about Leviathan. There's nobody like him, and he's as courageous could be, to a point of being stupid. He's not afraid of God. And God tells Job that I'm able to get control of him and to judge him. And he says, would he ever be willing to be a bondservant to you or to make a covenant with you? And it shows me that the devil himself, because this reveals the nature of the flesh, it's the core desire of the flesh is one thing, and it's natural to live. I'll do anything, God, as long as I can still live. You don't understand. The way the flesh glorifies God is by dying. No flesh can stand in God's presence and live. This is what God will show each one of us. It has a desire to. It's natural. Brother, if you took something by accident, I'm working all the time. Anywhere I've ever worked at work, there's blood and sweat and some other things we don't want to talk about, but there's blood. And it's because I pricked myself or cut myself. Immediately when I cut myself, you know what happens? My brain automatically reflex sends the white blood cells and tells the nerves react to pull away and all the chemical reaction, all these things take place and clotting begins to take place and you know eventually it's going to be a scar and heal, it's all gone. Amen? It's natural. The flesh wants to live. Amen? It's natural when you get to Jordan and you hear somebody speak to you and tell you, listen, victory belongs to you. But deeper victory belongs to you only when you learn and discover what it means to die on a deeper level. And how's God going to do that? He's going to surface aspects of the flesh. And you approach that water over and over again, and here come those waves. It overflows. It's like it's frightening. As I look, it's like it's coming to you. It's frightening. I've been in situations where I've said, God, I believe you can take care of me, but I don't want to open up. I don't want to listen to that message on your finish. I know you can answer my prayer, but God, I don't want to talk to that person on the phone. I don't want to hear what it could be, even though I know what you could make it be. Amen? That's not faith. Okay, God, I'll trust you, and then I go forward and I do it. And it's not what I want to hear. And I realize I wasn't at the brink of the river. Yet. Because there was still some of me I was hoping in and holding on to. And God shows me, Brother John, you haven't learned yet what it means to die. Not in this area of your life, amen? This is what he tells, Adam, I got you, Adam, amen? That's what I know you don't want to leave the garden, but you have to. Noah, the water's going to come. Don't worry about it. I got you. They have to trust God by faith. They've done all they could good do, and they realize it's going to be far short of what I need to get through this. God's got to do it. Abraham, haven't you learned yet? Maybe in a few more decades. Moses, it's not you. It's me, Moses. David, Samson, they all go to the brink, brother. We all get brought to that point in our life where our job is threatened, our health is threatened, our marriage is threatened, our children are being threatened. We all come to the point where we realize we're just bankrupt at the banks of the river. This is God's banks, brother. It's not meant to hurt us, but to help us. It's not meant to be a pounding, but a purging. And it will not happen effectively unless you interpret what God is doing in your life in light of the cross. Because the law of Moses has done its job. Not that there isn't any role for the law in the land of Canaan. And one of my kids recently called me about somebody they saw driving. Looked like they were swaying, so I called the police. Maybe that person was saved. I don't know. Messing around with something they shouldn't have been messing around. Maybe it was a good person. But the law needed to manage what they were doing. Sometimes that happens in a Christian life. Even after they cross over. Amen? It's natural for the flesh to respond in such a way that it defends itself. Brother, recognize what it is for what it is. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's the flesh. You have the allegory, one of the greatest books ever written, Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim leaves the main highway that he's on in his journey and eventually stumbles into a territory of great despair. And when he gets there, there's somebody that owns a castle that he gets brought in bondage to. It's called Doubting Castle. He actually begins to entertain thoughts by way of being hinted at to him of hurting himself or killing himself. Brother, who would ever do that? Somebody that's desperate and without realizing it is selfish. I envisioned a foot hopping down a sidewalk as I'm talking with God. Gee, that's an odd sight. It's missing its body. Who would ever do that? Somebody that's desperate. Somebody that's without realizing it. Selfish. Doesn't understand something God's doing. Amen. And they hurt themselves in the process. Amen. You and I have to realize this. Just like Pilgrim, he gets brought on this brink of despair and nowhere else to turn. He's at the brink, brother. And then all of a sudden, hope approaches to him and says, don't you remember when you first started this journey? What it was built upon? Yeah, gee whiz, it was faith, wasn't it? Maybe you departed from that. And your energies have taken over God's. Brother, and all of a sudden Pilgrim says, yeah, you're right. And out of his bosom he takes a key that he had called Promise. And he realizes he can get out anytime he wants to. Amen? You see, the banks of the river are waiting for you and I to cash in on. Amen? But as you approach this river, it's going to be threatening. So what begins to happen with you and I naturally living in a body of sin, a body of flesh, is we feel secure when we're in control. And God removes that security by putting us in a place where we're out of control. We're on the brink of the banks of the river. Ever hear that song? I was standing on the banks of the river, looking out over life's troubled sea. You ever hear that song? It's where God brings us. Brother, it's not to drown us in despair. He said, if you really understand what I'm showing you, he says at the end of chapter 3, when they finally cross over, in Joshua chapter 3, my first point is done, because this is the insecure bank. And I recognized for so long I was afraid to experience death. He says, the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. All the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. It's clean. This is the way God... It's purging. This is God's way. That's the insecurity bank. But brother, cross over and learn what it means to accept what God says by faith. That I'm crucified with Christ. I've died because he died. It's not just the baptism onto Moses. It's a baptism into Christ, into his death. God sees me differently than I see me. God sees me in Christ, waiting for me to experience what belongs to me in Christ. The next word you find in this progression isn't overflowing. All the banks during the time of harvest. It's in chapter 4, verse number 18. And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto the dry land. See, the priests went in, then the people. The people went across, then the priests followed. See, you're in the priests. He says that their feet were lifted up on the dry land, and that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place. Now get this, it's no longer overflowing. It's not approaching you. It's following you. Float over. Overflow. Flow. Over. It's following you. You have to learn what this means. This, as you learn what it means, is God's security bank. You discover what it means to die daily. See, it's one time, but it's every day. And he says, as they did before. Now, you ever recognize you talk to people about Jesus Christ and how to be saved, and they stumble? They stumble over the simplicity that Christ died for our sins. You mean to tell me you can still be someone, you smoke or you swear, the sins that we all acknowledge are sins. The ones we don't want to acknowledge are internal. But you look at this and God's, and you, everybody says, yeah, okay, well, how could he be a Christian? They stumble over. How could a Christian still be doing these things? They don't understand that it's by faith and faith alone. That's the stumbling stone, Jesus Christ. That's what Christians stumble over, crossing over Jordan. They cross over, and the Bible says the river flowed over all his banks as they did before. It's the same. It doesn't change. Well, I thought when I got to a church in the wilderness that I would learn this, and then all Christians would be hunky-dory and alive, and we'd all be in unity over the heresies of the false religions and the unity of the life that is separated unto God based on worldly standards in our church's creed. Amen? And then you find out that Christians begin to attack Christians. No different than the Muslims. They're done killing the Americans. They start killing other Muslims that aren't in agreement with them. Amen. Amen. And you begin to realize this same thing happens with Christians when they get into Canaan. The flesh doesn't change, brother. You can't escape the flesh by going to another church. By stop going to church. Just like you can't change it by modifying your behavior. There is a solution of victory in the land of Canaan. It comes from death and a resurrection by faith alone. The flesh doesn't change at all, as did before. Amen. Why? Because that which is born of the flesh is the flesh. You don't change because you're a Christian. The change is Christ in you, yielding to Him by faith, understanding as He shows you the threatening, the battle of your flesh preventing you from having more victory, that you realize that's not me and you reckon yourself dead and own more victory. But it still continues. It doesn't change. With any of us, it doesn't change. Why would that surprise you? It would surprise you because you're not understanding the conquest of these waters. You just don't, they're not just overflowing towards you, they're flowing over after you, they're following you. Amen. It continues, brother. There's this Eastern monarch, was a king, he watching over somebody getting ready to be executed. And the fellow was all frightened, he was going to die, guilty of crime, so on and so forth. And he asked for one last request. What is it, they said? And he said, I want a drink of water. And they gave him a drink of water, and he held it, and as he was shivering, the Eastern King Monarch said to him, do not be alarmed, your life is safe until you drink that water. All that he was, the only security he had left, holding on to this board, how long can I hold it? And then he realized, just let it go. And it dropped and fell on the ground. And he said, King, I can't drink that water. And the king says, you have fairly won your life. Freedom. I cannot break my word. What are you holding on to? Preventing you from trusting God and understanding that simply what He's showing you and I in our Christian life is the depravity of our flesh. You won't see it if you're looking at me or your brother, your sister, or your husband or wife or child. You'll see it only as He shows you your flesh. Amen? And that's what you need to die to. What are you holding on to that won't let you? Drop it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled Himself. Your faith, I believe the Bible says, hath made you whole. And God wants us to be wholly sanctified. Brother, this is... Let me show you something in chapter 23. Incredible. We'll get to our last point. Look in chapter 23 because I find this amazing. In chapter 23, Joshua is going to summarize his leadership role in the land of Canaan. And he tells him in verse 2, I understand Joshua called for all Israel. We're all fighting this collectively. Do you want to understand what it means to walk in the Spirit and the crucified life and the abundant life and the fruit? Yeah, that's what I want. Amen. Regardless if anybody else wants it, that's what I want in my Christian life. And he says, okay, we've gone through this and I understand what God told me to be, when He told me to be courageous. In verse 6, it's what I'm telling you. Be ye therefore very courageous. That's what God told him in chapter 1. The battle you're going to fight is going to be face to face with your greatest enemy in possessing the land. You say, what's that? You. Your flesh. Amen? I read a story about an Indian beggar that trusted George Washington and helped and assisted in a battle that he led over. And in his appreciation, he gave that Indian a piece of paper that he just hadn't crumbled it up, put it in a pouch, tied it to a rim and hugging over his neck, and then just lived the rest of his life eventually bankruptcy and poverty. And then one day the arm of charity reached out to him and noticed that ribbon and that pouch and what was inside of it, opening up and uncrumbling it and reading it and recognizing it was signed by George Washington, giving this person honor and recognizing their service and telling them they were discharged with a full pension. But they never enjoyed it. Brother, open the book. It's just tied around your neck. Open the book. The book says that everything in Christ belongs to us. We are sons of God. We're seated in heavenly places with Jesus. This isn't a fault. I'm encouraging you to have faith so that God can give you courage. If you truly were a son of God, what going on in this world would trouble you? Apart from seeing your circumstances, the territory we're all fighting together with, but a certain part that belongs to you. You, that you're accountable for. Recognizing that these are opportunities for God to show me how strong He is in my behalf. By faith. Amen. The banks of the river, they're not just overflowing and threatening me. They're flowing over, intending to bless me. Let's look at the last use of this word, and here it is in Joshua chapter 5. And it's an amazing thing. The insecurity bank becomes a security bank. If God be for us, who can be against us? All of a sudden you become secure in God's love. This is what He's doing with me. Amen? I love this because in Joshua chapter number 5, this is the last time you find it, only He words it quite different. It's not overfloweth or flows over. He says in Joshua 5 verse 6, the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. He's showing this is what happened to them, to all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that He would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that He would give us, here's right here, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Over is over. When it flows, you understand it's finished. Over is over. Over is over when it flows. Here's Napoleon. His horse gets away from him. Somebody runs and dashes and rescues the horse. Brings it back to Napoleon. Napoleon says, thank you, Captain. He goes back to the infantry in the enlisted side and picks up his bag and goes right to the officer's side. Why? Because Napoleon said I was a captain. Brethren, God says we're sons of God. Over is over when it flows. You understand that this phrase right here is coined. One of the coins God takes out of His banks. That God Himself coined. And every time you find that phrase, the land that flows with milk and honey, either God is saying it directly from His mouth to somebody, or somebody else is saying what God said directly from His mouth to somebody. Amen? It's the land that floweth with milk and honey. Fast forward to the River Jordan, where He who baptizes with the Holy Ghost is there before us. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen? Jesus Christ in the River Jordan. That's who God wants us to see and recognize. He just doesn't put us in Christ. He puts Christ in us. They say one of the largest banks in the world is a 10-story bank called Society Savings. It's in Cleveland, Ohio. It's built of unclaimed funds. What time does a bank open that I could go? God's bank is all the time. How much can I withdraw? Well, God's bank, all of it. Amen. There's the old rabbinical legend when Joseph was exalted in Egypt during that time in the book of Genesis, made one of the rulers of Egypt. There was that famine, and this is where the legend kicks in, and it kicks in and says he ordered chaff from the granaries that were up above on the lofts. He ordered them to be taken down, and the chaff would be tossed into the Nile River. And as it flowed downstream, those that were hungry could follow the path to the source. Hunger, brother. Those that thirst and hunger for righteousness. The source is Jesus Christ. At the cross, amen, where He says it is finished. The land that flows. Over is over. Over is over when it flows. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Look what He says. It's in chapter 3. We're coming soon to an end. Well, they say during the Great Depression, one of the greatest transactions of withdrawals I read was $600,000 in cash. Had to wait. Well, that's nothing compared to what God can give us. But during the Great Depression, people were going, they were rushing, fear they would lose what belonged to them. Brother, God wants us to understand this in Joshua chapter 3. These banks of the river. He says at the end of that verse, in verse number 16. 3:16. This is where it's going to join us to the book of Ephesians. I love 3:16s in the Bible. But this is where it's going to join us to Ephesians. You're going to see its counterpart. That the waters which came down from above stood up. Stood and rose up. They're coming down from above. Here's a woman that dies. I read about her and she writes a will. There's lots of things people write wills on. I heard about people writing a will on an eggshell. As long as you can witness it and stamp it and get it, as long as it can be authenticated, it's a legal document, brother. This is God's last will and testament. I think it's called the New Testament. Well, God tells us His will. And this woman, she has a will, and it's to my beloved so-and-so. I bequeath my all that I have after the bank's monies are withdrawn and the bills and my debts are paid for. And, you can keep my Bible. And there's $100 left over when it's done. Gee, thanks. One day, years later, this fellow goes up in the attic where he stuck this Bible. And as he began to leaf through it, he began to see that there was hidden money inside the Bible. Collectively, it was somewhere around $5,000. But that wasn't what was most incredible. There were notes to a bank where this woman's wealth beyond measure was written out to the person that owned that Bible. Stuck in the attic. Above! Let me show you, brother, the connection to Ephesians in Joshua. It's Ephesians 3:16. I love 3:16s in the Bible. Can you just imagine a person in Jesus Christ? His riches are above measure. Amen. Can you just imagine going Ephesians chapter 3 and saying, God, I'd like to take out a withdrawal. Can I have something? What do you want? Everything. Ephesians chapter 3. Here's where it connects, amen. Here's Simon. Simon's taxed. Oh boy, God, what are we going to do? I haven't been working on it. He says, just go do what you normally do and I'll give you the money you need. Takes out a coin. God takes out this coin. He coins it. The land that flows over is over when it flows. The land that floweth with. This is the maturity bank. Insecurity to security. To maturity, that you begin to discover everything belongs to you in Christ. And He's not against you. And you're not looking at your brethren anymore. You're looking at Christ. And that's how He can change you. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. This is the maturity bank. You go to the bank and you say, I want to withdraw everything. Oh, excuse me. Sorry, we have cash policies here. I got to call corporate. Get on the phone with corporate. Say, this guy wants to withdraw everything. Well, does everything belong to him? Well, yeah. He comes down and he looks at this man, shakes his hand and says, I congratulate you for being part of our bank. Here's everything that belongs to you. And he gives it to him and he recognizes the wealth that he has that belongs to him. God wants us to look and understand, God, I want everything. And we got to call corporate from above and say, do you really want everything? I want everything that belongs to me in Jesus Christ. I've crossed and I've seen on the banks of those rivers the insecurity that I have in a relationship with God based by faith alone. And the wonderful paradox is becoming more secure the less control I have when I surrender to Him by faith. And I realize now I have a security bank that God absolutely loves me and He's revealing my flesh to me so that the rivers of Jordan, those banks, can open up and outpour His blessings in a way that I never ever experienced or thought they could. And now I have the maturity bank. My investments are maturing as I get older in Christ. And God intends your fruit to not just be fruit. He intends it to become more fruit, much fruit, and that your fruit would remain and that you would go out and be fruitful and multiply. Make an investment in God's banks by the river. But it comes from life that follows death. Amen? Lord, I just pray that you would use this lesson, please. Help us to understand what we so often grapple with. The misconception. The human element that blinds us to the Holy Spirit working in our lives, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Help us to recognize once again, this is a personal, wonderful relationship we've been called to enjoy and experience, but not to remain in the wilderness, to cross into Canaan, and to begin to possess what rightfully belongs to us as sons of God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen, brethren.